For many, today is an annual or perhaps a biannual visit to a church building somewhere. Many groups professing Christianity claim this to be the day that Jesus was resurrected and celebrated in such as that. I think from our study of the New Testament, we find that there is no specific guideline given for that, and therefore special ceremony and such should be left behind. It is interesting to me, though, that each time that we get to this point in the year, I'm typically reminded of really how little we talk about the resurrection. So often it's celebrated and remembered on one day and forgotten all of the rest of the year, which is certainly not what God desires at all. In fact, when we look at the resurrection, we find that it is indeed a very important topic, important to the point that in it Christianity rises or falls. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And so, while so many in the world are thinking about the resurrection today, perhaps it's a good day not for us to be caught up in some kind of ceremony, not to be caught up in some kind of programming, but rather just to ask the simple question of, what does the resurrection mean to me? The reading that we just heard from, I believe, was doing that very thing. As the Apostle Paul was talking to this primarily Jewish crowd, he was bringing them to the point to try to realize the importance of the resurrection, to try to help them to see the importance of understanding who it was who was resurrected, and to see that their hope rested on that. And the same is true for us. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to talk about the resurrection, to see what the Apostle Paul had to say, and to understand the importance that it has for us. First of all, and I think we know this without even saying it, we're talking about a risen king. We're not talking about someone who plays a fairly significant role in history. We're playing the one on whom history rests. And as you and I consider that, we understand that without the resurrection, Christianity is like any other religion whose founder is dead. Were it not for the resurrection, perhaps we would have a lot of trouble distinguishing between Christianity and Islam or Christianity and Buddhism, but we're not that way. Whereas Muhammad, whereas Buddha rest in the grave, their bodies have decayed, we find that our king did not go through that, that our king is one who lives. And that's the point that the apostle made. If you think back to Acts 13, where we were reading earlier, you notice there in verses 28 through 31 where Christ is described as, yes, being killed. If you notice, Paul is bringing that out very clearly. Verse 28, though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And they carried out what was written of him. They took him down from the tree and they laid him in the tomb. Yes, he was killed, but that's not where the story stops. If you continue on into the next verse, very simply, but very powerfully, the apostle then says in verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. But he doesn't stop there. He says God raised him from the dead, and in verse 31, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. This was not something that was concealed. This was not something where a group of apostles were trying to spread some story around. This was something that was witnessed by many. And Paul says, because he was killed and because he is risen, there is hope for the world. There's good news for the people of the world. If you continue on in verse 32, we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. So we see here that the apostle is saying, yes, He was killed. Yes, He was risen. Yes, He's been testified by all of these witnesses. And yes, He is the news that you have been waiting for. And as we consider all of this, we understand that to the audience to whom Paul was speaking, they would have had a lot of questions. Here were Jews who perhaps better than anyone in the world should have understood these events, but yet they did not. And so Paul then seeks to show them and to convince them that this Jesus who has been raised is your King. He is your hope. He is your Messiah. He's the one who your prophets have been speaking about. And as Paul makes that point, as so oftentimes do the New Testament writers, they go back into the Jewish heritage of their inspired books of the Old Testament, and they take passages to help them to understand what's going on. And so as Paul does this, he's going to speak from the words of David. He says, Jesus is the one that you have been waiting on. If you look there, just a little bit further down in our text in verse 33, as the apostle continues his sermon, he says, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. When we read that passage, and we read it a lot throughout the New Testament, we understand that this was a psalm of messianic proportions. But for the Jews themselves, it also had significant meaning beyond that. This was a psalm, Psalm 2, that was oftentimes read at the coronation of a new king. Whenever Israel would have a new king, this would be a psalm that would express certain sentiments about who that king should be. And the points that we can see about this is that when someone under the old law in the nation of Israel became king, he, in a very great sense, became a son of God. We don't mean that in the term of a messianic son of God, as Jesus Christ, but rather as a representative of God. And as a son of God, he represented his father to the people. And so that's why when the Lord wrote the law, and he said, when there comes a point when you cry out for a king, I want someone amongst you who's going to have a copy of the law beside him at all times. He's going to judge. He's going to rule based on that. Because he is my son. He is the one who is representing me to you. Well, it's no surprise to us then that when we think about this, we understand its implications with the deity of Jesus. Hold your place here in Acts chapter 13. Put your marker there if you've got one. And let's go back to Psalm 2 for just a minute. One other point I want to make about this psalm is that oftentimes when a king would come to power, this would be the time when the king or the nation's enemies would try to overtake them. This would be a time when they would say, well, there's a new king on the throne. This is a good time to attack. And the Lord says, not such a good idea. And I think that's expressed here in Psalm 2. Look with me beginning in verse 1. When he says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from them. Now listen to verse 4. And I think it puts it all in perspective. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord says, if you think that you're going to be able to take down an anointed king without my permission, that just gives me a chuckle. That just makes me laugh that you think that you could do something to go against the Lord's chosen, against the Lord's anointed. Now, if that is indeed the case with an earthly king, think of the implications with the king that we're talking about this morning. And so we understand that from Psalm 2, we're being given a picture of Jesus Christ. And as we think about him being this king, this fulfillment of Psalm 2, the Lord is saying he is not just a son of God. No. Through the Apostle Paul, he is saying this resurrected Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is not simply an anointed king of Israel. He is the king who has been raised up to sit on the throne of David. And not only that, he also says he is the representative between God and man. He's the one who is going to make peace between God and man. Now, you may have to have a lot of fingers if you're still holding Acts 13. Hold Psalm 2 as well, and let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And as we look here, I want us to listen about what's being said concerning this representation. If you look with me in chapter 10, going down to verse 12, we'll read down through 14. The writer says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." You listen to these words, and the writer here is saying, he is the one who's going to save you. This one who's been raised up. This one who is the Son of God. This one who is a representative. He is your salvation. And we go back to Psalm chapter 2. And the Lord here says, there's very serious problems in rejecting my anointed. Now, Psalm 2, let's imagine ourselves as Israelites who are hearing this read on the day of the coronation of our new king. And we look down to verse 10, and the reader is reading to us, and he says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." The Lord is saying here, you trust in the one who I've anointed, the one who I have appointed as king. And he says, don't be quick to go against him. Be quick to make peace with him. Think about the implications of that when it comes to the Son of God. We'll be back to that point a little bit later on. So what are we seeing then? What we're seeing is that Paul is saying this Jesus who has been raised, he is not a king, he is the king. He's saying he's not a representative between God and Israel, he is the representative between God and man. But he continues on. And as Paul continues this, he says this king fulfills all of these prophecies that you Jews have been studying all of your life. Let's go back to Acts chapter 13. And as we look here, going down to verse 34, we pick up a second prophecy. This one coming from Isaiah 55. Paul says, "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." The Lord is saying through the apostle that when you read in Isaiah 55, you're reading about the King, Jesus Christ. You're reading about the one who has been raised up to fulfill all of these prophecies that have been made. We think about what the Lord said to David in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. He said, "In your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Who fulfilled that? Jesus Christ. We think about as well over in the book of Psalms what's said about David in chapter 89. "Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me, like the moon it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies." Who is fulfilling that? Jesus Christ is fulfilling that. Here is the promise. Here is the answer to that promise. We think as well in Luke chapter 1, getting very near the time of Jesus' birth, it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now listen to what else is told to Mary here. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now I want you to note something with me. Note how the name of David is coming up time after time after time. Christ will be put on the throne of David. I will not lie to David. He will be the son of David. And so it's no surprise to us at all when we come to the apostle's sermon here in Acts chapter 13 that he is going to make a point about David. Well, let's note the point that he's going to make. Paul quotes these passages, quotes these prophecies, but he also makes the point that the king that he is talking about is greater than David. Now, for us, that might not get much more than a slightly raised eyebrow. But I can assure you, if you were a Jew in the first century, both eyebrows probably went up at that point. David was your hero. David was your poster king. He is the one who was the representative of Israel in so many ways. And the apostle comes along and he says, I'm going to talk to you one that while David was great, this man is greater. This is someone who you must submit to. Listen to what he says, picking up in verse 35. Therefore, he says in another psalm, again, here is a prophecy. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God, in his own generation fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. Jesus Christ is God. There's a major difference. David was human. Christ, deity. And so as we consider the point that's being made, what the apostle is saying is the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes him superior to any earthly king, David not excluded from that number. Here is the apostle Paul saying that when you look at Jesus Christ, he will rule over an everlasting kingdom because death has no power over him. And in his resurrection, we find the superiority of anyone, including David himself. And I believe that's what we find there in verses 36 and 37. And so the apostle says concerning this Jesus that his roles of Messiah and King are established by the resurrection. Here is one that, because he was raised from the dead, is greater than the greatest of Israel's kings. The Jews needed to hear this message. But I would say as well, we Gentiles are called upon to hear it also. We need to understand the superiority. We need to understand the greatness that this resurrection makes in our Lord. Paul doesn't stop there, though. He continues on and he says, you have a risen king, but you also have an eternal king who is going to bring eternal blessings. When we think about the resurrection, it has very powerful implications about who the one was that was raised. When we think about Jesus Christ, one of the things that Paul is going to bring out very, very clearly in all of this is that forgiveness of sin is proclaimed. Why? Because the one who went through the resurrection was the one who had his deity proven, and he is the one whose power can save us from our sins. But I want us to think just briefly here about the man himself. I want us to think about what's implied about this king that's risen. For one thing, we understand that this king was also a priest. Here was one who was not of the typical style of kings of Israel. Here is one who was the priest, but the priest who also offered the sacrifice. We'll not take time to turn there today, but I'm going to include several passages in Hebrews that make these points for us that show here is a king who is a priest very similar to that of Melchizedek of the Old Testament. He was the one who was raised up. And yet what we find as well is that this sacrifice that was offered was the priest himself. Isn't that interesting? The writer says to us, I want you to consider the ramifications here. Your king is also a priest. Your priest is also the sacrifice. And the priest offered the sacrifice. So in other words, what? This king who is raised up was the one who so generously and sacrificially gave himself so that you and I could also be raised from the dead. And that's the next point we see. His resurrection proved the way for our resurrection. That will be true in the end of time, for sure. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. But there's also a point we need to make right now. Look with me over to Colossians for just a minute. Colossians chapter 3. And as we look down to verses 1 through 4, It's not the final resurrection alone to which Jesus has prepared a way. Listen to what Paul says when he says in verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory." Here's the idea. Yes, there's going to be the final resurrection, but there's also a resurrection when we surrender to Him. When you and I go down into the waters of baptism, we're killing off the old man of sin. Someone's dying. And the one who comes up is the new man, who has been resurrected to a new life with Jesus Christ. How did all of that happen? Because Jesus came back from the dead. Because God raised Jesus from the dead. And in the fact that Jesus was raised, He was proven to be the priest king whose sacrifice offers us the hope of salvation. And so for the Jews of Paul's day, as well as for all others of all time, we understand that God has done a great, great service for us. The apostle is going to continue on, and he's going to say, "In all of these things, God has shown His grace to us." Back in Acts chapter 13, looking down to verse 39 now, the Lord says, and by Him, in fact, let's just back up to 38. He says, "Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Now, I want to make a point here. In many translations, that word "freed" is going to read "justified." Let's read it one more time. "And by him, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Paul is reaching a very important point in his sermon when he says, look, what Jesus has done here is He has provided freedom for you. He has provided justification for you. All of these things that could not be gained under the law of Moses, they can be gained now. We think about the Lord with the Israelites. He allowed a way of escape. There was a system of sacrifices, but yet these sacrifices, as the Hebrew writer tells us, had to be done year after year after year after year. Not so in Jesus. In His resurrection, He has provided a way of escape from all of that. Our sins can be forgiven. And this raised King is the one through whom we can find escape and the way to freedom. Can you imagine those Jewish eyes at this point? The law that they had come to so at least think that they cherished. Paul is now saying there is a much better way. And it is through this resurrected Jesus Christ that you'll find this way. But at this point, we then come to the climax of the sermon. And Paul says, in light of everything I have told you here, do not reject it. Remember the end of Psalm 2? Kiss the king, lest he become angry. Don't turn against him. If that were true of a physical king in an earthly land, how much more is it true of the king that the apostle has been describing? He says here, look, you've got to be careful about this. And he goes to one final prophecy that we'll look at today. He says in verse 40, "Beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." The apostle is saying, don't fail to understand, to see the picture that I've given for you. And this quote that he uses here is actually from the prophet Habakkuk, where the Lord was saying, I'm about to let these Chaldeans come in, and they are going to ransack the land. They are going to bring my judgment on it. Don't fail to understand. And Paul says, you take that warning that was given about the earthly Chaldeans, and you apply it to the judgment that will be wrought on the one who refuses my son. There was a grave danger at this point that these Jews were going to trade the good news for an old law, that they were going to trade the kingdom of God for the kingdom that was past. And the Apostle Paul says, you just can't let that happen. But yet we know, and that's exactly what they did. As we read somewhat of the climax of this sermon, the things happening afterward, verse 42 says, and they went out, and the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after meeting of the synagogues broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Everything's sounding good so far. And then we come to verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. They did the very thing Paul said, don't do. They did the very thing the apostle said will bring death to you. And as we think about that, there is a very, very serious lesson for us. And that's when we reject the risen King, we reject the promises of eternity. When we reject Christ, we are rejecting salvation. And salvation is nothing to be taken lightly. And we might have the tendency at this point to kind of tisk at these Jews and say, my, my. How could they have missed this great point that the apostle was making? I would say before we do much of that, we understand that we better not reject him either. The Lord gives us a very serious warning also through the apostle Paul. If you look over to the book of Romans for just a minute, I want you to note what we find here as this warning in chapter 11. Going down to verse 20, listen to what Paul says. We're kind of picking up mid-thought here. But he says, that is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. But if you were cut off, what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Know what he's saying? I'll just put it in a nutshell. Gentiles, you better not get arrogant. You better not think those poor old Jews, and they missed it all, and then you turn around and you miss the very same thing. No. The apostle says there is a King that is resurrected for all. There is a King who is resurrected for Jew and for Gentile alike, and don't miss what He has to offer. You see, as we started with, we'll conclude with as well, that without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And without Christianity, there is no hope. But thanks to God, His Son has been raised, the one in whom we can find our salvation, and the one in whom we can find victory. And as Paul would tell them, he would tell us, don't miss it. Don't fail to see what you've been given. This morning, maybe there's someone here who has missed that thus far. You know, sometimes you can hear about great things all your life and not realize how great they are. And it may be this morning that there are some who have heard numerous lessons on the resurrection, numerous lessons on salvation, but yet time after time keep rejecting the Lord. Today's the day to put a stop to all of that, to heed the warning that the apostle gives, but much more than that, to hear the blessings that he offers through his message of salvation. This morning there is a resurrected Lord whose blood will cleanse your sins. You're ready to be buried in the waters of baptism this morning, to be raised, to be resurrected, a new man in Christ Jesus, your sins washed away. Now's the time to do that. Or perhaps you've not taken this resurrected Savior seriously enough, and the resurrection just hasn't meant that much to you. If you're ready to put all of that behind you, if it's something we can pray about with you, we'll do that. If it's something that on your own you need to take care of, whatever the case, don't miss the opportunity that's been provided by the greatest plan ever given to man. Won't you come this morning while we stand and sing together?